It's good to be here. It's always good to see the brethren as we assemble to study God's word, or as we assemble to worship. It's just good to assemble. Tonight I want us to continue some thoughts from last Sunday night as we were talking about righteousness. And I believe that was a good study. Some of the comments that were made were just excellent comments. It stirred up a great bit of conversation. I believe that when we talk about righteousness, of course, you can't talk about righteousness without talking about God. And righteousness sometimes is just assumed instead of pursued. And so tonight I want us to discuss together righteousness secures discernment. Righteousness secures discernment. And this is probably some thoughts that I had in my mind even while my family was young. But of course, as you grow older, you gain a little bit more wisdom as time goes on, and you get to see that some of the things that you implemented over time, well, the Bible actually talks about it in great detail. So it's possible to do that which is right and to be close to what is right, but not have all of the details ironed out. And so as you grow in the grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you get to see, oh, that's what that means. And friends, there's nothing wrong with that. And so tonight I want us to be discussing some things that hopefully as young families, you're already teaching your children, exercising their minds, because righteousness must be exercised. Just as unrighteousness is exercised, righteousness must be exercised. And so I want us to begin with Hebrews chapter 5. And I'll have Brother Ryan put some of the passages that we're going to be discussing up on the screen. And so let's talk about Hebrews chapter 5. And I want us to consider verses 12 through 14 with the emphasis on verse 14. With the emphasis on verse 14. Okay? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, with the emphasis on verse 14. Righteousness secures discernment. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, Brother Ryan made a point concerning the word exercise, which is the Greek word gymnazo, which is English translation of gymnasium. Okay, and so when we think about our senses must go to the gym, metaphorically speaking. Okay, and so when we think about our senses, our mindset, our rationale, our reasoning has to go to the spiritual gym. And so I want us to consider the word to discern. Discern. When we think about the word discern, look at that. There's the word right there. It is the Greek word kritikos. K-R-I-T-K-O-S. Kritikos. We get our English word critical, critical, as in critical thinking, critical, as in critical thinking. This particular word here is very important because in order for us to be critical in our thinking as it relates to good and evil, we have to exercise our senses. But if you go up in the verse, in verse number 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, notice, in the word of righteousness. It is the word of righteousness, friends, that actually secures discernment. Well, when we think about discernment, we're talking about the ability to make a difference. To make a difference. And so when we think about this concept, we do it every day. For those of us who are drivers, you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to step on the gas pedal or step on the brake pedal. Whether you're going to change lanes at a particular time or not change lanes. You teach your children, at least we used to, because now kids are growing up with microwave ovens, so they just, but back in our day, don't touch that stove, it's hot. Well, you're teaching them to make a discernment. That's not cold, it's hot. We do it every day. Well, when we think about morality and think about righteousness and think about moral living, we have to have some standard that's going to position us to make a difference between the two. And let's look at Isaiah 5, Brother Ryan. Let's put verse 20 up. Isaiah 5, verse 20, has always been a problem for society. Yet God did not want that to be a problem for his people. In Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put sweet for bitter, or bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now think about this. He says, woe to them. Woe to them. All right? God wants us to be able to tell the difference between the two. And so, again, this idea of kritikos, which literally means to distinguish, to separate one thing from another by some mark or quality, to know or ascertain differences, to discern critically, to judge, by understanding as to distinguish vice from virtue, truth from falsehood. Now, let's talk a little bit amongst one another as it relates to this idea of critical thinking. And how can one truly be a critical thinker, if they're not reading the words of righteousness or are not taught the words of righteousness as a child? They can't, unless someone teaches them. Okay, anyone else? What would it take for us to really be critical thinkers, therefore be critical doers? You have to be challenged. It's a great point. Anyone else? Okay, you have to be hungry to make better decisions when you make bad ones. The first thing I thought about when he said that, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, you think about that. Excellent point so far. Be thinking about some other things, but when you think about thirsting after righteousness, as our brother Ditmore would say, right living, that's true. Think about this, friends. When you're really striving to be one that thinks right, feels right, acts right, then it causes one to be able to make a difference, a distinction between good and evil. Anyone else?
This is faculties.
Yeah, as in the mind. Yes. As in the mind. Yes, 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 ma'am.
In business, we're always taught to get to our goals by every day reviewing our why. And so,
that's a great point.
In the spiritual world, your why is what makes you want to discern and study it. Because your why is the most important.
It's an excellent point, Lena. Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes, Chad.
I think we need to also be careful in our critical thinking that we're not becoming, not just having vain conversations, vain arguments, vain disputes between each other. We're warned about it in Titus chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 9. And again, 2 Timothy 2, 24, I believe, 23. But sometimes we can sit there and try to study things that don't even matter. They don't matter. The salvation, all it does is create strife and dispute between ourselves.
Okay. If I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then that ought to teach me to stay away from that, as Paul told Timothy. He tells him to withdraw from yourself from those type of mentalities and conversations. Excellent point. Anyone else? Anyone else?
We have to have a good foundation. Because if we don't know, I mean, it just appears that there's a whole lot of people in this world have no idea that there is a difference between right and wrong. Whatever they want to do is right, whether according to righteousness it is or not. So you just need to know something.
There are a few passages that comes to mind now that we're talking. Romans 1:16, we have the gospel. Verse 17 says that righteousness is within that gospel. Jesus in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness. Why righteousness? Because righteousness teaches me to make a difference between that which is evil and good, right and wrong, holy, unholy, which means that I cannot go about establishing what? My own righteousness. Romans 10, 1 and 2. Now, that's an interesting point there too, friends, because the Jews went about establishing their own righteousness as it relates to being declared right before God. Say again. And so when you think about what the Jews were doing, they were staying with the law of Moses instead of adhering to the law of righteousness, which God had now given them. That's the gospel system. Denominationalism does that all the time. Brethren do it sometimes. If we're not careful, maybe we do it. Well, I think this is right because, well, this is what I think is right. But I have to make sure that my righteousness is God's righteousness. Eric.
If we're, in his word it says we're priests and kings.
Yes.
So we have to act like that. We have to have discernment, making those right decisions that a king and priest would make. If I'm a priest, I'm going to be a priest and I'm helping people learn the word of God. I have to know the word of God and I have to have that discernment and making those right words to say to them and show them, And if I'm a king, I got to be, with my head up and my shoulders back and my chin up, walking like I'm in the church. This is what God says I am and I'm acting like it.
Okay. Yes.
Trying to not be what we talked about earlier. But we're not going to be priests and we're not going to be kings. And I know what he's saying, you know what I'm saying? But it'd be like being a preacher or being a saint, which we all are, and doing the same thing. You know what I'm saying?
Well, actually, he's right. Because of Romans 1:9.
Romans
1:9? Mm-hmm. Let me make sure. Romans 1:6. All right, because God made us both, made us kings and priests, okay? And this was because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus purchasing us with his blood. He purchased us with his blood, making us kings and priests. And literally in the Greek, he made us a kingdom of priests. And so, and literally, he's right on that. And so there's a lifestyle that we have to live based upon being kings and priests or a kingdom of priests. However way you want to say it, it's still the same thing. But critical thinking. What will it require for us to be critical thinkers? Practice. We got to get to the foundation. Let's hurry up and get to the foundation. What will it take?
Knowledge.
It takes knowledge. How do you obtain that knowledge?
Studying
and reading. Studying and reading. Studying and reading. Some of your best critical thinkers are those who read a lot. Well, I struggle in my reading. Well, we got to get to it. Got to get with it. Because especially if you can read a lot of things and broaden your mind. Now I'm talking secular now. You're able to think more critically on certain things. With the Word of God, you have to constantly be exposing yourself to the Word of God to help you be able to critically think. Sometimes there are some very fine points that God makes, but sometimes it's difficult for us to make those points because we haven't read the passage. Been there, done that. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. We invest all the time in the secular things and we forget that that's the same type of energy and time that we should invest in our spiritual life for an even better goal.
That's right. That's right.
We know what's possible to do.
That's right. That's right. Remember, righteousness secures discernment. We're trying to make a difference, tell the difference between right and wrong, moral, immoral. Righteousness, unrighteousness, holy, unholy. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10, and let's see the problem with Nadab and Abihu and what God is now telling Aaron for Eleazar and Ithamar. Leviticus chapter 10, and let's put 8 through 11 up. 8 through 11. I love this section of scripture because God did not want this to happen again. Nadab and Abihu, because of their lack of ability to discern good from evil, for whatever reason, maybe it was alcohol, I don't know what it was, but they put themselves in a position to not be able to make a discernment. Okay? So, verses 8 through 10, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 10, that you may distinguish, now notice, that you may distinguish what, friends? Say again?
Between holy and unholy.
Between what and what? Clean and unclean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now, so now we learn something about God and how he's telling those who come near unto him that they should not be drinking. Why? Because drinking causes one to make bad decisions. Now, why is it that many in our world today don't see a problem with alcoholic use. Some haven't been taught any different. Some are just rebellious, angry, their vices. But most of the time when people drink and drive, what happens? They make bad decisions. About drug use. Bad decisions. Friends, when we think about some of these lessons that God is teaching us today, it's actually righteousness that tells us, teaches us to stay away from those things. Why? Because God knows that it alters the mind. And when it alters the mind, you don't make good decisions. You can't tell the difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. It's the same today. A Christian should not be one that is involved in drug use. A Christian should not be involved in alcohol use. Why? Because it impairs our thinking. At one time, they used to call drinking and drugs spirits. As a matter of fact, on Bryant, I think it's Pinky's, the place there, and it still has the old idea of spirits there. Why is that? Because it alters the mind. It alters our thinking. And so one cannot be righteous and be of a mindset that they cannot make a distinction between good and evil because of alcohol and drug use. Cannot be faithful. Okay? And so when we think about critical thinking, you need information in order to make those distinctions. You need information. Again, this is why we must be studying the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 3. Notice what's associated with good critical thinking. Thinking upon righteousness. Verse 10 and 11. You can go back and read the rest if you desire. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Friends, that's associated with critical thinking. That's associated with righteousness. And so one can be successful in the secular world, but if they're not righteous, they're really not successful in the sight of God. Why is that? Because true righteousness is associated with God. True success is associated with God. And so God is always looking at the heart. Man is the one that's looking at the outward appearance. We have to get into that habit that we're doing the same. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7. And I'm only bringing this point up as it relates to what God looks at. What God looks at. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7. You remember the occasion here. Saul had rejected the counsel of the Lord and he had disobeyed God on multiple occasions. And now God is seeking to anoint him another king. And so Jesse is told to bring his sons about and he leaves one out because he is a young shepherd boy. And once he is brought, then the Bible demonstrates to us this is the one that God wanted. Anoint him, verse 6. But look at verse 7. And this is where we have to be. a righteous person has to get to a point where they're approaching situations like this all the time. But the Lord, notice, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at what, friends? Brethren, the quicker we teach our children this and we learn this lesson, the better our lives are. Just because someone may look good doesn't mean that they are good. I remember when I was young in the faith, my mom told me, son, the devil wears suits too. That did a lot for me. Look at people's hearts. Look at their actions. Listen to their words. They don't lie. And so righteousness, and you incorporate the gospel message, the gospel system, teaches us to look for those things. And I'm very amazed at Bible students and how they're able to make those sharp, clean, precise points and decisions and able to see things. But how? By the word of God. By the word of God. And so we have to get to a point, and I think I'm talking more of myself than anybody, because when you're not reading the word of God like you need to, when you're not reading it and allowing it to establish you, strengthen you, settle you, then you become dull in your ability to tell the difference between the two. And so what does critical thinking require? Any comments? Any comments? Yes.
Kind of see it in this passage here too that you just read, but it's important that the things that we're thinking upon are, regardless of what the subject is, come from the source.
That's right. Good point.
Right here you see that Samuel was, his feelings, his emotions, his worldly view was, this is the man.
That's right.
God said, no, I reject him. Don't look at his stature.
That's right.
And if you look at, especially in the Old Testament, where God speaks directly, like to Aaron, Aaron didn't go to the people and say, well, I feel that God would like us to do this. He verbatimly quoted, wrote down what God said.
That's right.
That way there's no swaying either way. Facts are facts.
Chad, that's an excellent point. That's an excellent point. Friends, I hope you heard that, because one thing that Paul told Timothy on multiple occasions, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 21 and 22. Look at that. So excellent point, brother. Excellent point. So it's not based upon my feelings. It's based upon the facts, the source. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, are you there, Ryan? 1 Timothy chapter 5, 21 and 22, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, a preacher, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without what? Without prejudice, without partiality. Timothy, it doesn't matter how you see it. You have to look at this the way that God sees it. And righteousness actually teaches me to look at things the way God sees it, not necessarily how I want it to go. And so notice what he goes on to say. Do not lay your hand on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. That required Timothy as a young preacher to focus on God. He is the source. God was his source. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that God has to be your source, lest you'll find yourself using your own judgment. And next thing you know, you are saying someone could be right, but they're not, or someone could be wrong, but they're right, based upon how you emotionally see it. So, excellent point. Excellent point. And God, because he is pure and righteous, he always sees things for what they are. And so, righteousness secures discernment. It actually puts us in a position where we're able to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, holy and unholy. So what happens when we struggle with that? Yes. And then Eric.
Chad said it's not an objective analysis, like he's talking about taking out your personal, but the analysis part also then requires for you to apply it appropriately, to cut it straight, as the Bible talks about. And typically we don't cut things straight by practice because we're just kind of misapplying it. The Isaiah 1:18, I think it is chapter 1.
Come, let us reason together.
Let us reason together. Well, if you look up that word in the Hebrew, it does include arguing, to dissect. I mean, to go back. But when you use the word argue with someone, they automatically label that as wrong because of an incorrect view of the multiple definitions of the word. But if you're going to cut it straight, in context of what God was talking about, I'm sorry, in the Isaiah passage, then it's going to help you to discern which definition to apply to the context of the passage. And then that translates to the correct usage and application in your own lives. Chad also brought up earlier about not disputing over vain things. Well, now you have to cut straight what is vain.
That's right.
What do you mean? What are you talking about that's vain? To one person, this biblical concept may be something very important. Make their determination about whether there is a God or there isn't. To you, it may be something trivial. Now, that's all I'm saying. Critical thinking requires you to take yourself out of it and to then dissect what you're looking at, what you're reading, and then cut it straight.
One of the things that I've learned over the last 13 years working with Michael Light hears very well. He talks a lot, but he hears very well. It's my brother. I love you. And his ability to hear what people are saying in real time is amazing. But it caused me to think, can I get like that? I can, but it requires something. It requires a great deal of reading, requires a great deal of listening, and having the skills to hear what a person is saying in real time. I made a comment this morning as it relates to 40, 50 years ago. Some of the things that we may be talking about may be fundamental back then, but deep today. Could it be because people are not reading their Bible? Brethren, we have to read. We have to be able to discern. And this is why a mother and a father must be working with their children. Got to teach them how to read. Teach them how to think. Why? Because things come at you fast, and you have to be able to inquire, search out, and ask good questions. Ask good questions. So it's not just about taking in the information, but like what our dear sister said, applying it correctly. applying it correctly. Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
Because I'm blind, I use my ability to hear, and my problem now that I'm fixing to fix is I'm going to be reading the Braille now, so I'm going to hope to be more established to hear it and separate myself more from it to really get in me to be better at know what I'm reading, to carry it out what the word says, because it's him speaking to me, you know, and I want to, when I'm going to be touching those Braille things, that'll be another way for me to see the mirror, see myself.
Okay.
I mean, I have to put my, I'm putting my mind on that right now to, when I go into it, I'm getting something out of it.
That's right.
That I don't have with my regular eyes, so, you know what I'm saying? I have to put my ears on my ears.
Okay.
My eyes on my ears even more to, you know what I mean?
Okay, good.
So I can teach the way he teaches.
That's good.
Preach the way you preach.
Well, you want to please God. You know, it's not about me. Please God. Yeah. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see how Paul dealt with the church at Corinth. And there was something that they was giving themselves over to that put them in a position where they couldn't tell the difference. And, of course, as Bible students are not just reading to be reading. Hear me out, please. They're reading and asking themselves, does this apply to me? Am I doing this? Whether it's positive or negative, it doesn't matter. Goes back to what our dear brother said about being challenged. God challenges us through the reading of the word. It doesn't necessarily take preaching on Sunday and on Sunday morning and Bible class on Wednesday and Sunday night. When I'm reading and studying God's word, it ought to challenge me because that's God. In verse number 1, he says, New King James rendering, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Now watch this. "For I have betrothed you to one husband in order that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is what he wanted to do. "But I'm afraid, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be," what? "Corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, notice what happened to these brethren. Paul says, "Your mind has been corrupted. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus," now this is an indictment on the brethren here, "whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now, think about this. Corruption had put the Corinthians in a position where they were not making a distinction between the holy and unholy, the right and the wrong, the good and the evil. They have allowed themselves to be deceived. And it happens in the religious world all the time. People position themselves under the feet of individuals and they don't check behind them like the Bereans did. And next thing you know, they're believing something that God himself has not taught. Any comments?
Is that what it means in the first passage you brought about, "by reason of you," Hebrews 5, when it says "by reason of use"? In other words, it can't be something somebody tells you. You cannot exercise your senses because someone has given you the information. It's because you have used it yourself.
That's exactly right, because 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Yes. He says, indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That word tasted is the idea of experience. No one can experience God for you. Friends, our righteousness is very important. It's very important. And so, again, I'm probably talking more to myself than anyone. We have to experience God every day through the scriptures. We have to spend time with God every day in prayer and meditation. We have to spend time with God every day in application of the Word of God. Put ourselves in a position as we go out and we do make mistakes. Or maybe we were not as precise in our explanation of our understanding to someone. That's fine. God wants us to learn. He wants us to go out there, give it your best shot. And just like in Matthew chapter 10, when it came to the apostles, he sent them out on what is known as the limited commission, and he told them what to do. And then he would bring them back in and teach them some more. Why? Because he was training them. And what is God doing with us today? He's training us. And so we have to apply. We have to apply what he has left in his word. All right, any comments? What is a passage that comes to mind, to your mind, that our righteousness should not be based upon? What passage comes to your mind that our righteousness should not be based upon? All right, Romans 10, 1 through 3. What's another one? I'm thinking about Solomon. Anyone?
Solomon said he had done the will of God, but he hadn't.
Okay.
Before he carried it out. He thought he had or said he had.
Okay. But what passage comes to mind? Look at Proverbs 3:5. That comes to my mind. Proverbs 3:5 comes to my mind. Yeah. What does that say? Proverbs 3 and verse number 5. Trust in the Lord. And what? Lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, right? With all your heart. Well, this is what I think. Well, hold on. Stop. What does God say about this? This should help us in our marriages. This ought to help us in our relationships with one another. This ought to help us with our relationships, even with our enemies. It ought to help us with our relationships with our children, whether they are small or adult. Should help us. I'm not leaning to what I think is right. Son, this is what the Bible says. Whether they're 2 or 22, 12 or 42. You know, I mean, I'm almost 50 and my mom still will tell me certain things. What does that say? If it's righteous, then I need to listen. If she's trying to tell me to do something that's against the will of God, which she doesn't, then, of course, I listen to God. Look at verse number 9. Proverbs 3:9. What does that say? Proverbs 3:9. What does that say? I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 10. And it's all right. Chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
That word understanding is our word for discernment. Same idea that we find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14. Same idea. Amazing. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is discernment. How do I know if this is right, this is wrong, this is holy, this is unholy? I know the Holy One. I know God. Daniel was known as a man who had understanding and discernment. They would actually call upon this man. Chapter 1, verse 20. Look at Daniel 9, verse 2. Let's see how Daniel obtained his discerning ability. I thought this was very interesting when I was studying this. Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse number 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, here's our word, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. How did Daniel learn? Through what? Through books. Through reading. He was able to discern through reading. It's the same for us. And you have people today that want the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's just going to tell me. Well, I know the Spirit speaks to me. Show me in the scriptures where the Spirit speaks to you. Brethren, sometimes people say things off the wall, and really there's one question. What scripture gives you the authority to speak that way? And so you're able to discern righteousness from unrighteousness, and unrighteousness doesn't necessarily have to look like someone taking a bat to someone's head. But unrighteousness can look like someone taking the scripture out of its context and misusing it for their own benefit. That's unrighteous. Any other comments? Yes, Eric.
We're all supposed to test the spirit.
Yes. Yes. Now, how do you do that? With the word of God. How do you test the spirits? With the word of God. I find it very interesting when I'm talking to people throughout the week and you start challenging them based upon what the Word of God says. Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, stop. Stop. Here's a clear passage that says this, and you're saying no. Really, truth be told, we should want to be challenged. Chad, did you have your hand up?
This passage also points straight to the others. I mean, he went to the books and through the prophecies of Jeremiah, which were straight from God, he got the 70 years.
The source.
And that, I think that's probably the biggest battle that you have to win early when talking to somebody, is God's word, the source, the Bible, is it the only thing we can consider? And if you get someone to admit that, then you can really get into book, chapter, and verse, and they can't argue with interpretations or whatever, because you can say, let's go to the source.
That's right. And that's the same concept that I want to make application to as it relates to our families. You got to put the source in them early. Why are we doing this, Mom? Because God said so. I'm not saying that you need to cover your body because I don't like to see it. I'm saying you need to cover your body because God said so, and then demonstrate through the scriptures where God said so. Correct? Now, I know we keep bringing that up, but you think about this. The source. Did one of y'all have your hand up? No? Okay. Look at Philippians 1, verse 9. We have a few more minutes. Paul actually prayed for the brethren in Philippians 1 and verse number 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Your love, your love. You can put John 15, 9 and 10 in your notes if you're taking notes. You can put John 15, 9 and 10. How do I know I love God? I keep his commandments. How do I know God loves me? He gave me a commandment. Okay? And so I know I love God when I do what he says. I know God loves me because he has given me something to do. Okay? But so he prays for these brethren that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, judgment. You think of that word judgment, it literally means the understanding of ethical matters. And ethics do matter. Ethical matters, right and wrong, okay? Even Jesus was taught these things as a child from his parents. Isaiah 7, verse 15 and 16. I thought that was a very interesting idea there. That even Jesus was to learn to discern good and evil. How? By the word of God. Jesus was taught the Old Testament scriptures, the law in which he was born under. Galatians 4, verse number 4. All right. And so the very fact that he was born under the law, born of a woman, he was taught the law. We see that in Luke chapter 2. Okay, and so it's very interesting that God wants us to be critical thinkers. All right, look at Psalm 34. We'll end with this one. There are a few passages that I want us to end, and it's a cluster in the book of Psalm 34, verse 14. Psalm 34, 14. And some of this can be pretty challenging because if I'm not reading the Word of God like I am supposed to, then I do stumble in my thinking. I do stumble with the preciseness of my thought process as it relates to making good decisions. And then I begin to not trust my decision making because I'm not sharp. So in Psalm 34 and verse number 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Notice what has to take place, departing from evil. Notice what you have to follow that up with, doing good. Look at 37:27. 37:27, Psalm 37:27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Why? For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked, those who discern the wrong way, shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land. Why? Because they discern the right way. Last, Job 28:28. Job 28:28. We'll end with Job 28:28. And this is Job speaking. And notice what he says. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. How do I know that righteousness is not dwelling in my heart? I won't leave evil alone. I just won't leave it alone. And so here we have a clear passage with clear understanding that to depart from evil is understanding. That's discernment. That's discernment. So righteousness secures discernment. It actually puts me in a position where I can tell the difference between right and wrong. Any comments before we close? Any comments?
When you were, you and Cheryl talked about, when you say that people, so that's your interpretation, you know? We always have 2 Peter 1:20 to go to.
That's right. Mm-hmm. No private interpretation. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?